This morning, I wanted to kind of take up where I left off on yesterday's talk that I gave about answered, the promise of answered prayer. And that we have that promise. Jesus said, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive it. And some of us don't understand that by experience. So I thought I'd talk about that yesterday. But today, what I want to do is move on to something a little bit beyond that. Certainly, we get things taken care of in our heart. We look at our heart and we have God examine it with us. And we get rid of those things that shouldn't be there. There are some things that should be there. And I want to look at this morning the experience of prayer. What do we experience when we pray? I know I've talked to people, I've had experiences myself. In a real way, God's presence when we pray. And I don't think that we ought to be shy about expecting that. There's prayers, and then there's prayers. So I want to look at the Master's prayer. Some of his prayers. And when we examine how Jesus prayed, when he prayed, we're going to look at probably three of them, but as we look at these experiences of Jesus, I think we're going to be enlightened by him, by his experience in prayer. Now, this is going to sound funny, you know. We have the slogan roaming around churches that prayer changes things. Well, when Jesus prayed, things happened. Now, not just the answers to his prayers, but when Jesus prayed, things happened. So we'll look at a few of these examples and we'll see, maybe you'll understand what I mean. Not that just his prayers were answered. I remember one dear lady, in the back of her Bible, she had a list of things that she was earnestly praying for, and she put the date down when it was answered, and most of them was answered. You see. And she kept a track of it like that. And she would share it with whoever. Oh yeah, God answers my prayer. Look, I even got the date put down for a memorial. If you have your Bibles, we're going to spend some time in Luke this morning. We've been studying Luke on Wednesday night. It's been it's been a pretty good study. I don't know about everybody else, but let's look at Luke chapter 3. One of the first experiences we're going to look at when Jesus prayed, and yesterday when Brother Hemphill was up here talking, I thought, he's taking my sermon. But you know, over the years I've found out that you can give three men the same scripture text and you're going to end up with three sermons. It's going to be different. That's right. All of them beneficial. Look at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Jesus went out to John to be baptized, to John to fulfill all righteousness, and the people there were baptized, and Jesus, I think, waited his turn to get baptized. He didn't push himself up to the head of the line and say, hey, I'm the Messiah, let me up there to the front. He waited his turn, just like any humble individual would. And he got up there, and John baptized him. But it says that after he was baptized, while he prayed, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We don't have the record of what he prayed. We don't know when Jesus started this prayer, what he was saying. Luke doesn't record it. All we know is that he prayed, and when he prayed, did you notice what happened? The heavens opened up. The people, John especially, saw God's Spirit come from heaven and rest on Jesus Christ. Now, that's something to have happen when you pray. I've never seen the heavens open up, but I felt things in my body that are too hard to describe. Too hard to describe. But I was wondering, wouldn't it have been nice to know what Jesus prayed? How he prayed so that we could imitate that prayer, recite that prayer over and over and over and over? Like make beads or something on a chain and we just recite this prayer over and over. We don't know. And I think it's probably a good thing we don't know what that prayer was. But here's what my idea is. Here's my supposition. This is what I conclude how Jesus prayed. Maybe not necessarily what he prayed, but look over Luke chapter 9, just for a minute. Luke chapter 9, verse 27. This comes out of Jesus' teaching, and Jesus didn't teach out of a vacuum. He didn't just throw things out there and hope people would grab onto it. He taught from the truth. And because Jesus taught this as truth, I think this was part of what he prayed that day standing there by John the Baptist all wet. Here Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to get there first. Luke chapter 11, the verse 9. Jesus is talking about prayer. That's, matter of fact, that's what we're talking about here too. And he said, which one of you shall have a friend? Oh, no, verse 9. I say unto you, ask and it will be given, knock, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives, and who seeks, finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, would he offer him a scorpion? Now here comes the point. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? My supposition on that day of Jesus' baptism is when he came up out of the water, he knew what he had to do and he knew he couldn't do it under his own power, and he asked, Father, give me your Spirit. And it's just like Solomon. Solomon, God said to Solomon, ask me anything. I will give you anything you want. Anything. And Solomon said, I need some wisdom. And God said, because you asked for that, I'm going to give all this other stuff to you. And I think that when Jesus said, Father, give me your Spirit, the heavens opened up, God was so glad. He said, you're my son, and I'm glad at your prayer. And here's your answer. And when Jesus prayed that day, things happened. Something visible happened. And people saw it. As a matter of fact, that was the sign John had that Jesus was the Messiah. But that's the kind of thing I mean, that when Jesus prayed, things happened. Jesus didn't have like a schedule like we have for the conference saying, all right, you got an appointment to be at John's, this is going to happen, and it's all laid out for you. No, he was following God's Spirit. Now, I don't know that Jesus knew everything that was going to happen before it happened. But he knew what to do when it happened because he prayed. So Brother Hemphill pointed out yesterday, Jesus was a man of prayer, and if Jesus needed to have prayer, who am I to go without it? I dare not go without it. Dare not. There's a battle out there, and if we don't get prayed up, we're not wearing our armor, then it's just like that fellow that goes out there for... Well, the Detroit Lions last year could have been going without their armor. It wouldn't have made no difference. But you play football, you get suited up for that game. Because if you go out there without your helmet or your shoes or your pads, you're not going to last. Same thing with us. If we don't get prayed up, before the day gets started, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. But that's one experience that Jesus had in prayer. And, you know, if you have an experience like that, wouldn't that just tend to make you want to pray more? I mean, if you go to a restaurant and they give you a great meal for a little bit of money, wouldn't you want to go back? And if God gives you this kind of an experience in prayer, that's where I want to be. Till he says, all right, it's great enough, get going. Get out of here. There's another experience I'm going to look at. And that's in Luke 9 as well. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we haven't quite got to this point in Wednesday night, but I will. I'll cover it again. Don't worry, everybody. I just want to look at this. Luke 9, 27 to 29 is the account of the transfiguration, where Jesus' countenance, his appearance changed, and he was glorified in the presence of Peter and James and John. But in the account leading up to that, Jesus is talking after Peter confesses him to be the Christ. Jesus predicts his own death. He says, you know, the Son of Man is going to have to go up to Jerusalem, be mistreated by the chief priests, handed over, and killed. And if anybody wants to be my disciple, you better pick up your own cross and follow me. Because it doesn't profit you anything in this world to gain it all, to have all the toys. And if you lose your soul, those toys are not going to do you any good. That bank account, that retirement plan, all of that insurance is not going to do you any good if you lose your soul. And so Jesus is making a pointed effort here to put the seriousness in following him. It's not always going to be a picnic. Sometimes you're going to do what's right and people are going to hate you for that. They're going to ridicule you for that, for doing what's right. And there you come to that intersection, you say, I don't want to get in trouble again. But I want to do what's right. Well, I'll give you a hint. Always choose what's right. Don't worry about getting into trouble. Because all they can do is kill us. All they can do is kill us. But so Jesus is bringing this seriousness to home. And because Jesus was tempted like I am, but he didn't sin, I think this was working on him early in his ministry. The end of this is going to be suffering and death. And I think it was working on him when he was doing that. And he gets done teaching there in Luke 9, 26, and then 27, he says, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took Peter, James, and John and went up into the mountain to pray. Now, if you have something heavy on your heart, like you know you're going to have to go see the principal, and it's working hard on you, and you're going to pray about it, aren't you? I think Jesus was praying about these things that were brought to his attention of his life, and he needed to pray about it. I think that's all there is to it. Just like we pray about it. Oh, maybe not just like we pray about it. We should pray about him like he did. But it says simply that he went up to that mountain to pray, a place that he frequented, and he took these other men with him. And he was praying. He did not have an appointment. God did not set an appointment with him and say, you show up on the mountain, I'm going to show you something wonderful. Just get there on time. No, Jesus was praying. And I think his prayer was earnest, hard, heavy, struggling, wrestling in prayer. And after that prayer, as he prayed, it says in verse 29, as he prayed, his appearance, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Behold, two men talked with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter and those were heavy with sleep, and he fell asleep. But as Jesus prayed, something happened. God said, I got to send a vision to my son. These two men, Moses and Elijah, have got to go down there, and I want to strengthen them. Because these two fellows, they understand what it is to lead people that don't follow and to speak God's word and people hate you for it. You needed to send these two men down there. Now that's an experience of prayer. Do we have it? You can go ahead and ask. and seek to knock. But be ready for it. Be ready for whatever happens. You see, when Jesus prayed, things happened. Not just next week, but they happened. There's one other, a little short prayer. I don't even know it was in this prayer. I'm going to move on to a different one here. Short prayer. This one happens to be in Luke chapter 9 as well. But there's a very short prayer. After Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples, he gave them power and authority, and I want you to go out and preach the gospel and heal the sick, cast out demons. He sent them out, and they went and did it. They went and did it. Then they came back. And Jesus wanted to debrief them a little bit about their experiences, you know, like a good teacher will. But there were too many people. So Jesus' plans were changed. He taught the people and healed those who were sick. There was about 5,000 of them. 5,000. Well, it got late in the day. The disciples were probably tired. They thought probably Jesus was tired, and they came to Jesus and said, send these men away, or send these people away, and we're out in the middle of nowhere. We don't have enough food to feed them. There's no place around here to buy something to feed them. Send them away and let them tend to themselves. Jesus said, no. You give them something to eat. Now I look at this. That he sent them out with power and authority to go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. And they went out and did that. And the other account said they come back with joy because the demons were subject to them. They were happy, boy. They were on top of it. And I think Jesus wanted to give them a test. Well, he gave them the assignment. They finished their assignment. Now he's going to give them a test afterwards. All these people, Jesus said to his 12 disciples who come back joyous, you give them something to eat. Put yourself in the place of those disciples. I've never seen a crowd of 5,000 people out in the open. Maybe they were surrounding Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus said, you feed them. You got it. You have what it takes to do it, boy. You feed them. That's when they came up with the excuses. We haven't got enough food. They ain't enough to get it. And Jesus said, okay, let me show you how this works. Here's another experience when Jesus prayed. He told his disciples to make them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. He blessed and broke them. You know, we want to have some kind of a dynamic, dramatic prayer going on where we're crawling and scratching at the enemy, trying to get it out. And all it says is he blessed that bread and he broke it. He lifted his eyes to heaven. And that's all. And you don't want to know what happened? When Jesus prays, things happen. There were 5,000 men, plus the women and kids, that had all they needed to eat, from 5 fish and a few chunks of bread. You see, when Jesus prayed, things happened. Well, we're not done with the disciples yet. I think this is a little bit of humor on Jesus' part, you see. Because the disciples said, we don't have enough, we can't get enough, we ain't got it. You say we got what it takes, we don't think we have what it takes. Both of them were right. But Luke records this in verse 17, that they were 12 baskets left over, filled with leftovers. 12 baskets. Now I put this together, we got 12 disciples that were a little bit doubtful, and we got 12 baskets of bread and leftovers. Now boys, each of you pick that up, tote it. See how heavy that feels? And I'm thinking you got to walk uphill with this thing beside. You see, Jesus wanted to drive this lesson home. That when we pray, things can happen. Well, I don't know if that particular experience helped the disciples get the idea. But what I think is that these things we're looking at, these particular things is what led the disciples to make that request of Jesus. Lord, would you teach us to pray? We pray. Oh, yeah. You know, those good Jewish boys praying all the time in the temple and wherever, in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, wherever they do, they're praying. But they're saying, no, Jesus, that's not prayer. What you're doing is prayer. We want to pray like that. You see, when we pray, we want to see things happen. We want to see that. And there's nobody can do it like you did. Well, he did. He taught them. And by example, by word, he taught them how to pray. Let's jump into the future just a little bit. Acts chapter 2. I think they got the idea. In Acts chapter 2, up there in that, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together. And it says that they were all together there praying, continuing in prayer, supplication with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren there in chapter 1, verse 14. They were all praying there. And when the day of Pentecost, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, had fully come, they were all with one accord in that one place, all together in this one place, and suddenly something happened when they prayed. Suddenly, from heaven, the great, mighty wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I make a connection between this experience in the day of Pentecost and Isaiah's prayer, when he said, "But God, I am a man of unclean lips." And the angel, God sent the angel to the altar, "Take that coal of fire and put it on there. I'm going to fix that for you." You see, that's exactly, I think, what's happening here with the disciples. They're getting ready to go out, and God says, "I got to fix you up a little bit more. You're ready to go. Speak my word, but I want to fix you up just a little bit more." And when they prayed, something happened. They got the lesson. I'm wondering, when we pray, do things like that happen? Sometimes. But oftentimes I don't think so. There's one other. Well, there's two more. Acts chapter 4. John, I thought you was looking right at my outline. Acts chapter 4. This is the aftermath of John, Peter and John healing that man that was lame. Wonderful statement that they made. We don't have any gold, we don't have any silver, we don't have anything the world has to offer, but what we've got, we're going to give to you. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he did. He took him by the hand and said, "Come on, I'll help you. I know it's kind of strange, but I'll help you." And he helped him up. And this man took off, leaping, jumping, running, praising God. And he caused quite a stir in the temple. They couldn't hide it. The priests were wondering, what are we going to do? So they said, "Well, let's get those boys together and we're going to tell them sternly. You preach in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's hate speech. We don't want you to do it, and if you do do it, we're going to beat you and throw you in prison." Well, you know, that might just make some of us say, "Well, okay. I'll just go on home and watch the baseball game." You see, not these guys. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. "And being let go from the chief priests, they went to their own companions and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them." Now, today's society, we might have had the lawyers there, and all of the, you know, the other people that are going to sue somebody over this. No. They went back to their companions and they told them what the elders, the chief priests, had said to them. In verse 24, "So when they heard that, this is what they did. They raised their voices to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you our God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, against Yahweh and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So what they're doing, Peter and John went back to their brethren, and they told them what the elders did, and they started praying and said, you know, we're in pretty good company. Look what they did to the Most High God's Son. And we're in his company. So they said in verse 29, here's how their prayer ends. Now, Lord, look on their threats. They didn't ask him, break their necks, shut their mouths, kill them, run them out of the country. No, no, no. Lord, look at their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And it's like Brother Hiltzell pointed out yesterday, boldness is what got them into trouble, and boldness is what they wanted. Give it more, give more to us. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, here we go, when they prayed, because this prayer pleased the Father so much, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke to God, spoke the Word of God with that boldness that they asked for. It was shaken. Things happened for them too. Acts 9:40. Peter comes upon poor Dorcas there. Acts 9:40. Poor Dorcas is dead. And in chapter 9:40, Peter put all of the other people out and he knelt down and prayed. Well, what did he pray for? I don't know. He didn't tell Luke, apparently. But when you see him, you can ask him. He bent down and prayed, and then he turned to the body and he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. You see, when Peter prayed, things happened. He got the lesson. He got the lesson. There's a difference between professing to be a Christian and functioning like a Christian. There's a difference between professing to be a disciple of Jesus and acting, functioning like a disciple of Jesus. So the question is, how about us? How about us? I can remember the day that I first preached from that passage in Luke where Jesus said, you ask the Father and he'll give you the Holy Spirit. I remember the day I preached on that. And it was a young lady that came up to me afterwards and said, you know, I never knew that. I never heard that before. Well, that might be the case today. Have you prayed for the Holy Spirit? Like Jesus did. I think he did. And if you're going to pray for that Holy Spirit, what do you think is going to happen when that prayer is answered? Your checkbook's going to be full? I think we need to realize that if you're expecting something that isn't going to happen, then you're going to think your prayer isn't answered. Don't go with any expectations that God's going to hear you when you ask and he's going to answer you. I don't think Jesus knew the sky's going to open up. But I'm sure he was glad when it did. I don't think he thought he was going to see Elijah and Moses. But I think he was glad when he did. I don't think those disciples figured that the flames of fire would come and rest on them, but I think they were glad when they did. God's Spirit, Paul tells us, bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. That may be a place to start. Just say, Father, let me know that witness of Your Spirit with my spirit so that I know beyond any doubt I'm Your child. And as you pray for that, I would just like to ask you a personal question. If you saw the heavens opened up, how would that strengthen you spiritually? Or if the place where you were praying was shaken, not from an earthquake, but from the Spirit of God, how would that strengthen you spiritually? We talk about hostility. The world we're living in is getting worse and worse. And it's only going to get worse and worse until God sends the Son back to put an end to it. But how are you going to pray when somebody's hostile to you for doing what's right or speaking the truth? There's legislation all over the country now that says you can't call homosexuality a sin anymore without the penalty of going to jail. And I say, lock me up. Praise God. I want to be counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I don't want to be one of those people that run and hide and say, well, I was trying to protect myself so I could keep preaching Your word. He's not going to buy it. When the hostility arises, you know, there is a prayer for that. We do have a prayer for that. Well, we do have the instruction for it. People around here know this one pretty well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You heard it said, you're going to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus is saying to us, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Now, here's one of those times when you're getting persecuted, spitefully used, hated, and you pray, you can expect something to happen. That's what the disciples did. They came back from the elders, the priests. Something happened. They got boldness. Maybe they were a little bit afraid. Maybe they needed some encouragement. And God said, I can give you the boldness you need. I can fill you up with boldness. And people smell you a block away with boldness. And He did. And I think that when we pray, according to what Jesus says here, when people are hostile towards us, things are going to happen. Not to them. Not to them. To us. It says in the Psalms, in the day that I cried, You strengthened me with strength in my soul. Expect things to happen when we pray. I'm confident, myself, I'm confident in all of this, that we can pray the way Jesus prayed because the disciples prayed the way Jesus prayed. And if we're disciples, we can pray that same way too. But not only that, but God wants us to be conformed to the image of the Son. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In this world, there is all of us who are representing Jesus, and He wants us to represent Him perfectly. He wants us to be in His image. And I think that includes prayer. And I think that includes God answering when our prayers please Him. We're to be His ambassadors right here and now. There are no others. You can pray. Father, make me Your ambassador. Give me that opportunity. When you do, expect something to happen. Don't just be saying it with your mouth to make things sound good. Say it so that you can act well. Function as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Whatever we need, whatever, and I like that too about, I'm just in sales, I didn't make these rules up, I'm just passing on the information. Whatever you need, you look at your life, your character, your possessions, whatever. And there is something you're lacking that's keeping you from being a good ambassador of Jesus Christ. You ask for it, and you're going to get it. Because God wants you to be fully equipped to do every good work. And He will do that. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe, and it's going to be given to us. It's going to be. That's a promise that we have.